if you're new to Grace Chapel, one of the things we always want to communicate to you is that when we open up the scriptures, we read the scriptures, we don't open them up to hear a dead letter. We open them up to hear the voice of the Lord, fresh, alive, ready to speak to us. And so I hope this morning as you come, we have two ongoing prayers we talk about on Sunday morning. One, it really helps my ego. If people show up, which is a good thing, you're here. The second is we want God to show up and work and to speak and to move. And so this morning I'm going to be just preaching a standalone message. We're in between series. Last week we finished up our Christmas series, which I thought was just wonderful and great. And we're getting ready to move into another series. We're really going to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount next week, and we're going to focus on relationships. And we're going to point out how one of the greatest things that determines a person's quality of life is the quality of their relationships. All of us, doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, we have relational issues that need to be worked through. And so we're going to be beginning next week a great opportunity to invite somebody to that series. And so this morning I'm going to pray and then we're going to dig in. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for this morning, for these songs. We pray as we open up your word that you would speak to us. Our consistent prayers, speak, Lord, for your servant. And I would say this morning, your church here at Grace Chapel is listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you know much about history, you know that April 15th of 1912 was not a good day for over 2,000 people who journeyed from Southampton, England, on a cruise ship, making their way to New York City. They got on a ship called the Titanic. And if you know much of history, the reason why it was not a great day for them, as they were making their way from Southampton to New York City, they encountered a number of icebergs, one of which the captain was unaware of, and the stories have been told because of his pride, because of his just neglect. He continued on his way, ran straight into one of those icebergs, thinking that there was nothing that could take down this large, immense, powerful ship. He ran right into the iceberg. The iceberg gouged an incredibly large hole in the vessel, began to take on water. The vessel ultimately sunk, taking 1,500 people with it. And the thing about that is, it wasn't the tip of the iceberg that caused the vessel to sink. It was the base. If you think about an iceberg is something that if you see the visible portion, about 85 to 90% of it is invisible. And so it's not the visible portion that offers the most threat or is the most threat. It's the portion that you cannot see. It's the base of the iceberg that's the most dangerous thing. Now, if you think about your life as you move into this coming year, my sense is and my guess is if you're like everybody else that I know, you're probably thinking in terms of 2019 primarily through the lens of the tip of your iceberg. You're thinking about areas of your life that need to change. You're thinking about tip of the iceberg type things. You're thinking about we would all probably say this to some extent or another, something about your physical health. You're thinking, okay, if I could gain a little more muscle or lose a little bit more of the stuff that I don't want, get rid of that. You're thinking about something to do with your physical health. Well, that's a tip of the iceberg kind of thing. It doesn't define who you are. It's not the core of who you are. Maybe you're thinking about your financial situation, your financial fitness. You're thinking about your bank account. You're thinking about how things are financially and thinking maybe if I could get ahead financially, get rid of some of this excess debt, you know, clear away some of the credit cards, start getting ahead. That's good to think about, but that's a tip of the iceberg type issue. Maybe you're thinking about some kind of vocational thing. If you could get this new position or get this new job or get this raise in your company, all of those things are good and they're fine to focus on as you think about the coming year, but all of those things are tip of the iceberg type issues. And the thing that I want to ask you to consider this morning is that it's not the tip of the iceberg that matters the most. It's the base. And so as we think about this morning, your life and what you're moving into in this coming year, I'd ask you to think about this, that all of those tip of the iceberg things, you could lose those things and you would still be you. You could lose your physical fitness, your health, and you would still be you. You could pack on another 30 pounds or you could lose the 30 pounds and you would still be you. You may look a little different, but you're still you. Your bank account could get empty. You could have to file bankruptcy. Terrible thing could happen. you would still be you. You could lose your job this afternoon, get a phone call, get an email. You're no longer employed at this place, and you would still be you. The reason is because those are tip of the iceberg issues. Jesus said that there is something more important than the tip of the iceberg. He said it like this in asking a rhetorical question in Mark chapter 8. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? You know what Jesus is saying to us there? He's saying that your soul is more important than your stuff. And I'll just confess and acknowledge to you that we live in this world. We're surrounded all the time with an emphasis on tip of the iceberg. Get healthier physically. Get healthier financially. Get a better job. Pursue a better career. All of those things are fine. But if we ignore the base, if we ignore the 90%, then we neglect what matters most. And so I think Jesus would call us to consider that those tip of the iceberg things, though they are important, they're not core to who you are, and they're not core to what we need to be pursuing as followers of Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is to ask you three simple questions that are going to help you evaluate not just your physical health, but your spiritual health. Because in reality, the thing that makes you who you are is not anything physical, it's everything spiritual. So Jesus will talk about the soul. And I just want to ask you this morning, there are a lot of different terms that are given to spiritual growth, spiritual formation, soul care. For our purposes this morning, we're just going to focus on the interior of your life, that part that is unseen, the inner being of yourself that has a connection with God that Jesus is most concerned about, and simply ask you these three questions to evaluate whether or not you're focusing on the thing that matters most. So if you'll open with me to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 35. And essentially what we're going to do is we're going to launch for Matthew 22. We're going to look at several different verses of Scripture this morning in helping us to evaluate what matters most in this coming year. So Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to begin here in verse 35. There's a friend of mine who has said important things bear repeating. And if you're at Grace Chapel long enough, you're going to hear Matthew 22, 35 through 40 a number of times, because this is an important teaching that Jesus gives. Jesus is asked, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And I want you to stop for just a moment. If this question had been asked to a lot of TV preachers, if this question had been asked of a lot of people who are purportedly advancing the message of Jesus, the answer would have been something like this. The thing that matters most is that you get health and wealth and blessing and favor and some kind of external indication that God is at work in your life. That's the way, if you were to answer this lawyer's question with a 21st century Americanized version of the gospel and Christianity, there would have been some emphasis on an external thing. But notice what Jesus says. Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? What is the most important thing? He says, and we know if you're part of the church, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I want you to pause just for a second and hear the words of Jesus afresh and anew. That Jesus, when he's asked what the most important thing is, he doesn't say it's so that you could be more physically fit, so that you could have a better job, so that you could have a better career, any of those things. He doesn't talk about the tip of the iceberg. Instead, Jesus says, we're not going to focus on the thing that, yeah, it's important that you have those things in order. But the most important thing is not the tip of the iceberg. It's the base. It's the thing that you don't even see. It's this heart soul, mind, connection with God that is core to who you are. This is what defines what a follower of Jesus is. More than anything else, it's your connection with Him. And Jesus, I'm so grateful for the way that He communicates, because He ties everything back to our inner being, our heart. This is consistent with His pattern. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the tip of the iceberg. And when He talks about money and possessions and finances, but He talks about the tip of the iceberg by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus ties the tip of the iceberg to the base. And He says, don't focus so much on the tip, on the treasure, that you forget about the core of the heart. He will say this in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus just has this way of tying everything back to the core, the heart. And I'm so grateful here that Jesus, when He responds to this question, what matters most, He says, it's the stuff that's below the surface. It's the base. It's the thing that you may not see all over Instagram or Facebook or whatever social media platforms you have. It's the thing that you may not see pushed and promoted, but this is the thing that matters most. And so the question, as we enter into the words of Jesus here, is simply this. Is the base more important to you than the tip? Are you putting your energy and your effort and your passion and your heart into the things that Jesus says, this is what matters most? Can we all just confess that often it's the case that we don't? Because we live in a world that is telling us, you don't have to worry about this. Focus on the tip, not the base. And Jesus says, don't mistake what's most important. He goes on, He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, there's something that has to happen below the surface. Your heart connection with other people. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything that we find written in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, hangs upon our ability to be healthy at our base, under the surface. So three questions I want to pose to you to help you evaluate your spiritual health, your spiritual fitness. The first is this. Number one, are you getting right with God? This is where our heart, spirit, our soul's connection to God begins, is by having a connection, a relationship with Him. Paul will say this, 1 Timothy 2:4, that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that concept of getting right with God, you probably view that differently depending upon how you were raised. So if you were raised as I was, more in kind of a Baptist setting, you're going to equate that with saying the sinner's prayer. If you were raised in more of a kind of charismatic, Pentecostal type setting, you may equate that with a sinner's prayer, except you have to say it a lot of times, where I just had to say it one time and then it was over. If you grew up in more of a Methodist type background, you may think about getting right with God and associating that with some sort of confirmation process. If you grew up in a Church of Christ background, you may think about getting right with God and equating that with baptism or some kind of activity or event. But the thing that all those really have in common is that if you have grown up with this, what I call a biblical worldview, where you understand our condition according to the Scriptures, you pretty much accept that we're not naturally right with God. But the thing I want to point out this morning is that that is not the prevailing view that most people have. Certainly not the prevailing view that most young people have. There is, in our day and age, I call it an Oprah theology. There's a guy named Al Mohler, who's a very astute, scholarly writer. He has said this in an article called The Church of Oprah Winfrey. He calls it a new American religion. He says, within this worldview of Oprah, guests are routinely encouraged to confess their wrongdoing, claim their promise, and move into a new phase of their lives. And he'll go on to say that Oprah, if you know much about her theology, she believes in angels and miracles and spiritual breakthroughs. So if you look at that on the surface, and I know I'm already offending many of you ladies here. I get it. I can sense it. But if you look at what Oprah believes overall, it sounds really good. I mean, she's generous. She gives stuff away, right? Well, there's one lady named Marcia Nelson. I mean, her book, The Gospel According to Oprah, she says this of Oprah. She says, Oprah is a symbol of spiritual renewal. Here's the problem. You cannot have forgiveness without atonement. And it's great to believe in angels and miracles and spiritual breakthroughs. But for your soul's health, for the base of yourself to grow and to become rich, you have to first embrace Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to face judgment. If you're looking at what the Scriptures teach that there is no one who is righteous, no one who is seeking God, no, not one. The Scriptures teach, 1 John 5:17, that all wrongdoing is sin. James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So here's what we have to embrace on the front end when we think about being right with God. Being right with God is not a right. It is not something that we naturally have just because we're good, moral, decent people. Being right with God doesn't come because we make the proper confession. There's this idea, again, that all you have to do to be right with God is to do more good than bad. So God basically evaluates us through a set of scales. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're okay with God. Another way of thinking about it is that, well, God evaluates us on a curve. He grades us on a curve. So essentially, if you want to know, am I right with God, compare yourself to somebody who is really not right with God. And when you look at how bad somebody else is, it makes you feel really good. Now, has anybody ever done that? I know you couldn't confess it here openly, but we all have had that tendency. It's this tendency for self-righteousness. But we have to understand, God does not use a scale or a curve. He uses a cross. And the cross is the thing that communicates to all of us that we all have equal need because we all have equal sin. And in the same way that if you were to go into a doctor and the doctor diagnoses you with a disease and they say, they show you the CAT scan, they show you the picture of it, and it's present, the disease is within you. The first step you need to take is to confess that the doctor is right. To confess that you have a problem, that you have a disease, but just confessing that you have a disease does not remove the disease. Please hear me. A doctor has to take an instrument or has to take medicine, place it within your body to remove that disease. If you're here this morning and you've confessed that, okay, yeah, I'm not perfect. You've confessed that I've got a disease. I believe that I have sinned. Just confessing that in and of itself does not remove the disease. Scriptures say, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus is the doctor. He has an instrument. It is the cross, and it is His blood that removes sin from us and heals us. And so I would just say to you this morning, if you're here and you say, how do I begin growing spiritually? Well, the first step that has to happen is if you don't know Jesus, you're disconnected from Him, you're not right with God, that you simply confess that you need Jesus. You ask Him to save you. And I know some of you, you're probably thinking, well, I've done that. You know, I did that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. I know that I'm right with God. That's good. The question, though, is this, that are you continually seeking that relationship with God where you're continually confessing your sin to Him. You're continually bringing your sin to Him. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says that, according to what was written here, it says that we are to confess our sins. When we repent, we turn to God, that our sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Speaking to believers here, the idea is there that you can go on in your life as a follower of Jesus. Your soul can get hardened. Your heart can get hardened. And one of the things that breaks up that hardness is simply coming before God and saying, hey, here are the things that I've done. Here are the sins that have been part of my life. Now, the good news is that you don't have to remember every sin you've ever committed, because if you had to remember every sin you've ever committed, we would be hopeless. I mean, we don't even know all the sins that we commit. But there's still something important about coming before God, confessing our sins, 1 John 1, confessing our sins for a couple of reasons. One, we have a clear command to do so. But the second is because that gives us a clean conscience. And if it's been a while since you've taken time and just made a list and prayed the Psalm 139, asking God, hey, would you search me? Would you reveal to me anything? See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way that is everlasting. If it's been a while since you've just said, God, what are the things in my life that are hardening my heart towards you? I would just encourage you to know that it's good if you've gotten right with God in your past, but if you've not come before Him lately and said, are there things right now today that are choking out, that are keeping me from growing in my relationship with you, and confessing those things to Him? So the first question is this, is are you getting right with God? The second question is this, are you getting real with people? Jesus goes on in Matthew 22 and he shifts the focus from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so us being able to be real, vulnerable, authentic with other people is part of what helps our base, our inner being, our soul flourish. There's an interesting passage. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. I read to you what keeps us from being vulnerable, being real with others. There's a fascinating portrait of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and notice this, and they knew that they were naked. Now it says of them in Genesis 2 that they were both naked and unashamed. But here they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Verse 8, they hid from each other. Then they hid from God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin is what they did. Shame is what they felt. I just want you to see that this shame, this sense that something was wrong with them, caused them to separate and isolate from what God had created for them. This same thing that happened in the life of Adam and Eve is happening today, December 30th, 2018, at Grace Chapel. If you have sinned, you know that there's something wrong, you know that there's something off, the tendency that we have, and for some reason we are really good at this within the church, is that we want to hide, we want to move away. When we sin, it brings about this sense of shame. We want to isolate. And the antidote to this is James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The incredible thing about getting right with God is that when we get right with God, we now have the freedom, the confidence to be real with others. One of the greatest tests of how well you have embraced the gospel of Jesus, you've internalized it into your heart, is how willing you are to be real with people in your life. Because the beauty of Jesus is that when He comes in, He doesn't just come in and, again, save sin partially. He saves sin completely. He doesn't just remove the sin itself. He removes the effects of it. He removes the shame of it. And it frees us to say that I am a sinner saved by grace. I need Jesus and I need people in my journey and my walk to pursue Him. So my encouragement for you would be this morning, if you feel like you need to get right with God, you begin by confessing your sin, confessing that you need God to forgive, to save you from your sin. But if you're going to move forward and your soul is really going to flourish, those dark places in your heart, those places in your heart that you said, I've tucked that away, I've stuffed that away, the Scriptures command us to bring those things to another brother or sister. It commands us to confess your sins. Why? Not because God wants you to feel greater shame, but because God wants you to feel release from shame. He wants you to open up and not have to live with these sick secrets, to not have to live in such a way that says nobody can ever know that. Now, I know you may be mentally thinking, well, I would love to do that, but the problem is that church people can be jerks. Like, church people can be judgmental. Church people can be rude. I get it. I promise you this. There are people within the life of this church who would be gracious followers of Jesus that if you were to go and confess to them, they would be able to hear that confession without giving you condemnation. So let me just go ahead and say this. If you are ever a person who somebody comes to you and says, look, I have this struggle, I have this issue, I have this problem, this thing is going on, nobody else knows about this, but I've got to come out in the open because I need my soul to flourish. If somebody ever does that, don't say, what? You? Listen, never be shocked by the depths of somebody's sin, because Jesus is not shocked by the depths of somebody's sin. And just know that Jesus is a greater Savior than we are a sinner, that He has made provision for that. And so the second question is, are you getting real with people? Are those things that are within you ever coming out? The third question is this. After we've asked, are you getting right with God? Are you getting real with people? The third question, number three, is, are you getting ready for mission? God has not created your soul. He's not given you a renewed spirit just so that you could connect with Him and connect with other people who are like Him. God has done this for you so that you could go and be a witness for Him. Acts 1:8 says very clearly, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. If you come in this morning and you feel as if your soul is hardened, your soul is atrophied, you just feel dry spiritually, if you feel as if you're living without power, it may very well be that the reason you don't have the right power is because you don't have the right purpose. Notice in Acts 1:8, Jesus does not say, you shall receive power to be my observers. You shall receive power to be my witnesses. One of the things it's an important connection to note is that when God empowered the church in Acts through His Holy Spirit, He empowered them to be on mission with the right purpose. He didn't just empower them to sit around and have worship services. I mean, we all want the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit when we gather together. But that in and of itself is not the end. It is only a means to an end. He calls us to be ready for mission. And so if you in your heart say in this coming year, I want to focus on what matters most. Hey, I want to have a great tip of the iceberg, and I want to have, you know, fitness, and I want to have, you know, better finances. I want to have all those things, but I don't want to neglect the base. I don't want to neglect the core of who I am and what matters most. And you say, all right, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to be a daily repenter. I'm going to return to the cross and seek Him. I'm going to be real with others. The last thing you have to focus on is say, I'm also going to be ready for mission. There are a couple things that we need to be ready for mission. One is we need information. And so over the course of this next year, Mr. Bill and I, we've talked about ways that we can equip and empower and really come along beside the church here and help us to be ready for mission, to go out into the community, to make a difference within Douglas County. But information in and of itself is not the only thing that we need. you need to know in terms of information that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave for your sins, that you would be saved. It's a pretty simple thing in terms of the basic information you need. We want to give you tools, but that in and of itself is not the most important thing. Not only do you need information, I think the thing that we lack most and the thing that we need most is inspiration. See, the truth is, most of you, you know the story of Jesus. You know the gospel of Jesus. You know why he came. You know the basics of the plan of salvation. You may feel ill-equipped to go up against an atheist or an agnostic or somebody who doesn't believe at all, but you know the basics of the message. So what you lack most likely is not information. What you lack most likely is inspiration. And let me tell you why I think that's the case. The reason we don't have inspiration is because we no longer long for heaven, we no longer fear hell. We have essentially whitewashed eternity. And if you don't mind me speaking some soapbox truth to you, what has happened in a lot of churches is we've said, we want you to come in on a Sunday morning and we're going to talk to you about how to be a better parent or how to be a better worker. Or, you know, we're going to talk to you about felt means things, and those are good. People need to know that the word is relevant for their daily lives. But what has happened in the process is that we have somehow stripped eternity out of the picture, and we don't communicate consistently that heaven is something that we long for and hell is something that we fear. And it's not just the case that for those of us who have become part of God's kingdom, we know that heaven is now, it's a promise, it's not a goal. We don't have to continue striving and working for it because we have entered into eternal life now, and we have this promise that we're going there. We still need to be gripped with this reality that it is a terrible, dreadful thing, Hebrews 10:31, to fall into the hands of a living God. That is right from the scriptures. And I would say it needs to come from the pulpits. That the writer of Hebrews, he communicates Hebrews 4, that God's throne for those who have trusted in him is a throne of grace. It is a place that we approach with confidence to find mercy and help in our time of need. But that very throne that is a throne of grace for those who are in Christ is the throne of judgment for those who are apart from Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, let's just be honest. If left up to ourselves, we will not continually be gripped with that reality. We will focus on the tip of the iceberg. And we could build a nice, wonderful church by calling people in and saying, we're going to talk to you about the tip of your iceberg. But there has to be a call for all of us to say that there is something more important than our stuff, that our soul matters far more than our stuff. And not only is that the case for those who call Grace Chapel their home, it is the case for every person residing within Douglas County and beyond. So, I ask you the question, are you ready for mission? The thing that's going to spur you and prompt you tomorrow morning to think that at your job, God may want to use you to speak. He may want to use you to touch. He may want to use you to come along beside somebody and minister to them and encourage them. The thing that's going to prompt you to live with this ready awareness is an awareness of the consequences. An awareness of the fact that there is never going to be a preacher who's going to walk into that cubicle or walk into that factory or walk into that school system and spread the message of Jesus the way that you are. So are you ready? Are you getting ready for mission? So if you ask these three questions here, are you getting right with God? Are you getting real with people? And are you getting ready for mission? I get that it's a lot to embrace. And so what we're doing as a church is we're rallying around these three questions, these three ideas. And we're essentially saying this is the vision for us here at Grace Chapel. And if you've come in and you ask the question, what's the vision of this church? What's the pastor's vision or what's the elder's vision? Let me be real clear what the vision is not. The vision of this church is not a program. Because programs come and they go. And we're going to be talking about small groups, and I'm a proponent of small groups, and we want you to get on board with small groups, small groups. Small groups are not the vision of this church. They're a means to an end. Over the course of time, God willing, as He brings people in, we'll start a second service, and we'll grow and we'll expand. But starting a new service is not the vision of this church. It's not the vision I believe that God has for us. We'll talk about over the course of time, God willing, a new building, a new facility, raising funds for that, doing all of those things. But we need to be very clear on the front end that that is not God's vision for our church, because our vision is about people, not about programs. Every program that could ever be invented by man, whether it's small groups, other services, whatever it is, those things will come and those things will go. The one thing that remains forever is the glory of God and the souls of people. So I just say, let's rally together around this idea that at Grace Chapel, our vision is not to make much of the name of Grace Chapel. Our vision is to make much of the name of Jesus. Our vision is not a program. Our vision is to see people getting right with God, real with others, and ready for mission. Guess what? When we see those things happening, the kingdom of God expanding and growing, hell will take notice. Because that is a church that is alive, that is a church that is moving, that is a church that is bought into. There is something more important than the tip of the iceberg. We're going to be a church that, God willing, we care about the things that God cares about, and the things that He doesn't care about, we are not going to care about. We're going to hold loosely to anything that we can create or anything that we can manufacture, and we are going to hold tightly to the glory of God and the good of His people. Are you getting right with God? Are you getting real with people? Are you getting ready for mission? Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Jesus. I thank You for Your Spirit, and I pray. Let me just say this. I confess that the only way for us as individuals and us as a church to live out this vision, the only way for us to focus on the matters of the heart that last for eternity is by the empowering of your grace, Your Spirit, the gentle conviction, the gentle nudge, the gentle reminder to awaken us and convict us and bring us back to what matters most, because we just confess that we have a tendency to focus on the tip of the iceberg. And maybe as you're doing business with people right now, Father, you're speaking to them and reminding them of what matters most, that they understand that there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, that you're bringing conviction, you're bringing the voice of your Spirit into their life right now, not to condemn, but to convict and lead them to something better. And so I pray for that person that they would embrace whatever it is that you want to do in them right now. And I pray for the person who they have not ever gotten right with you because they've not thought that they needed to. They've not been aware of their sin. Whatever the reason would be, I pray that salvation is from you. And I pray right now that you would lead them with your Spirit. You would grant them the faith and the grace that they need to respond in repentance to you. I pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Every week we want to invite you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, to respond to the voice of the Spirit. So if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, you've not been saved, you don't know if you've ever been right with God, made right with Him, I would just invite you here in just a moment to come forward and to pray. I would love to pray with you and explain to you just the basics and the simple message of the gospel and how it is that you can be right with God. But if you're here and you say, gosh, I've been focusing on the tip of the iceberg. I'm looking better and I'm getting ahead financially and I'm doing well at work, whatever. But I've neglected the base. I've neglected the core, the inner part of me that matters most, then this is an opportunity for you just to come and say, Father, by your grace, would you help me focus on the things that matter most to eternity? Let's stand together. Let's sing.